Okay, I'm reading from Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 21. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all of the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Awesome. Thank you, Marsha. Very well read. Now we get to invite up the lovely Raina, but as she comes up, she would like us to quickly discuss with each other, what are some good news that you heard this week? All right, I'm sure we'll come back to that momentarily. This is Araina. She is one of our lovely youth leaders. She hosts a young adults lunch club. She does all sorts of things around here, so it's lovely to hear her speak and open God's word for us this morning. I'm just going to pray for her, and then I'll leave us in her very capable hands. Cool. Dear Lord, thank you for Araina. Thank you for her heart for you and for your people. Thank you for her diligent search of your truth in the scriptures. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless her, give her the words that you would like us to hear, help us to hear what she's saying, and that it would really shape our lives and shape our life as a church family as well. So, yeah, Lord, just give her peace. Give us all ears to hear what she's saying. We bless her in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Hello, good morning, friends. That's my favorite part about giving a sermon here, is people say good morning back. So I want to hear some good news, and you clearly had lots to talk about. So does anyone want to share some good news that they have heard this week?
Oh, come on.
Yep. Joy.
Murray and I came from Life Church. We were there 26 years. And the senior pastor there, Paul de Jong, was about 3 years ago, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He had stage 4 melanoma, which was in the brain, etc. And he was given 3 months to live. It was announced at Life last week that he is now 100% cancer-free.
Wow. That's very cool. That's awesome. That's great news. Anyone else got some good news?
I have a lovely Christian colleague at work who I work closely with. We share a class together, and we were both encouraged to apply for jobs for next year because we're both on fixed term. She was absolutely convinced that she wouldn't get a job. She came to me and said, I applied and I interviewed for the practice, and I know I won't get the job. And on Friday it was announced that she has got a full-time job at our school. So that was definitely good news.
Yeah, that's awesome. So exciting. Cool. Oh, I have one more person. Give me some good news. Yep, at the back. Oh, cat's going.
We're getting a new fireplace installed. That's not the good news. But
great news.
the people that came to look at the plastering side of it, the assistant that he brought has been saved 6 weeks, and it was really awesome. They saw a Bible in our mantelpiece, and we were actually able to talk to her and encourage her that she has made the right choice, and it was really, really encouraging. So she's very new and still learning, but it was really awesome to be able to talk to someone quite, we weren't expecting to have that conversation at all.
Cool, thank you. Awesome. So, as Grace said earlier, we're a church that likes to muck in a little bit, and I think that's been repeated multiple times since she said it. And I guess for today, as we look at this passage that Marsha lovingly read out for us, we're going to muck in a little bit, and I have a couple of confronting questions that I will ask, and as we just did, we're going to have a discussion. So to recap you on where we are, we've been in Romans for three weeks, and in this series we've been looking at how God has been responding in faithfulness to the Israelites, who were really relatively unfaithful, but how he has responded countlessly in faithfulness to them. And so Matt started the series and he kicked us off and talked about the fact that we are free to trust in God's justice. Jeremy then followed that on and he said, perhaps when we ask, is God unjust, we're asking the wrong question. Perhaps instead we should be asking, where have we seen God's mercy at hand? Because if we look at that, we'll see he's been merciful throughout. And then last week, Matt took us through 9:30, 10-13, which I'll quickly read out, actually. It said, if you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what Matt really spoke about last week in that passage was he reminded us that salvation has been a free gift that we have been granted through the price that Christ paid on the cross. Something that the Israelites kept missing the memo on. So they kept saying, we are the holy people. We have abided by these laws. We deserve to be God's elect. And Matt said, well, actually, they missed it. They missed that there is a free gift that is given, and the only catch to that gift was to accept and to submit to the Lord and to believe in Christ, who came as man on earth with a plan of redemption for the world and died for our sins so that we could live in his freedom. That's good news. That, I think, tops all the good news. So that's what we're talking about today, and I think it is quite interesting that the elders that came up before, that is exactly what they spoke about, is talking about this good news, about creating space where we welcome each other and going out beyond the four walls of this church to talk about this good news. So with that little recap, we are going to dive a little bit deeper into Romans 10. But I'm not meaning to harp on about this, but we're going to marinate on this idea of a free gift, because it is something that we see throughout Romans, is God saying, hey, you're saved through me and through me alone, and there is lights going, but we're just going to keep to these laws and we're going to be self-righteous. So we're going to keep thinking about this free gift of salvation that we've been given, that we are saved not by our own works and our own deeds, but only through Christ's and Christ's blood. So I have a story. And it's a really bizarre story, so you have to just believe me on it, all right? So a few years ago, I think it was probably just before COVID happened, we decided we were going to go, my family, myself, and Toby, we're going to go to India. We were going to go for a wedding, and we were going to see all my family while we were there. Anyway, my parents went off. They were gone for, honestly, I don't know how long, it was forever. Toby and I went for about 2 weeks. We went to the wedding. We had a fabulous time. And Toby and I came back. And then my parents, I think they were there for 2 more weeks afterwards. But anywho, so I am an only child. And the role of being an only child, apart from being the favourite child, is to be the designated airport taxi. So I had a call from my father, and my father said to me, okay, well, this is when I'm flying, make sure you pick me up, you know, bring the big car, got all the bags. And I said, all right, okay. And then the time came for him to come home, and I think I rang him, I don't know, a few hours before he had to be at the airport. And he tells me this story, and I actually, look, my father's a very smart man, but I actually told him he had to go and talk to someone because I thought he got it wrong. So he said to me, he said, look, I got here, I went to check in my bags, and they realized that there's been a system error, and a whole bunch of bookings hadn't come through. And so the flight was fully full, and he can't get on this flight. And so the option that the person gave him, they said, you can go on standby for the next flight. Can't guarantee you'll get it, but you can try. Or if you can wait about 3 days, we'll put you on that flight, can confirm your seat, and because of all this hassle, you can have some free return flights back. Bizarre. And so again, got my father to check. He had not misread them. And so they booked him on a flight for 3 days later, and they gave him free return flights, which he then used after COVID to go back for a holiday. So in his little, I guess the purpose of why I'm telling the story, is he was given this free gift of free flights, and really all he had to do was accept. His travel plans had changed. He had to call them the morning of the flight and say, checking I'm on this flight. And off he went, and he got this free gift. And I guess when I hear, and when I remember what Matt said last week, that's what I'm reminded of, is Paul's been trying to stress that there's nothing you can do, there's no laws, there's no perfect way, except by accepting God's plan, and then submitting to it, and then calling on the Lord, which is where that last passage left us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that brings us to, oh yes, it works, to verse 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Anyone confused? Because I was really confused. okay, nope, just me. So Paul is full of rhetorical questions, and he is talking in puzzles. But what he is saying here is, how can someone call on the name of the Lord when they have not heard about him? Obviously. And how can they hear about him unless they are told? And so when I think about my father, and I think about the 10 other people that had overbooked flights, how would they have known that they could have got free flights unless the air person told them? Would they have just shown up to their flight and missed it? Would they have been on standby and not got on? How would they have known unless they were told? So let me tell you why I was confused when I read this. So that first two verses, Paul says a lot of theys, and I don't know who they are. So when I looked at it, in red you will see, the first lot of days, Paul is talking about non-believers. All right. So first he goes, how can the non-believers call on the name of the Lord if they've not believed in it? How can the non-believers believe in the one who they have not heard? And then he changes it in 15 when he talks about anyone and they, and he refers to believers. So that's in the green. So he's saying, how can those who have not heard the word of the Lord call on God? How can they get salvation unless those who believe actually tell them? That makes so much more sense. The second reason I was confused is he talks about them being sent. What does that mean? Where are they going? And this one I had to do a bit of digging for. But what Paul is referring to here is the responsibility, I think, of all believers, and that we will find, oh, brilliant. In Matt 28, 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. So what Paul is doing here is he's actually just reminding them that they, as Christians, and we as Christians, are sent, are commissioned by God to go out and to share the good news. In fact, we are encouraged to go and do that. Everyone following me. Yeah, all makes sense. Brilliant. All right, the last reason that I was really confused, but probably the most confusing reason of all. Can I go back? Oh, I can. Brilliant. Okay. can you see this is my first time using one of these? Most boggling reason, mind-boggling reason, is in that very last sentence, Paul uses the word beautiful and feet in the same sentence. Should not be in the same sentence. So how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news? Why is Paul dishing out compliments on people's feet? Let me tell you. So what we see and what we've seen in the passages that both Jeremy and Matt covered, and what we'll see even more so in this one that we're going through, is Paul's a quotes man. He loves a good quote. And he quotes Isaiah, he quotes Moses. This whole thing is just him quoting, okay? So he, in this, is actually quoting Isaiah. And he's quoting Isaiah 52:7. Did I put that there? No, I didn't. Okay, I'm going to read it out to you. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Again, oh, Reese, you're onto it. Reese is so good. So that is some really, really good news. So what Paul is saying here, he's not necessarily talking about beautiful feet. He's actually talking about how beautiful it is to those who bring the good news, the act of actually taking the good news out into the world and sharing of the gospel message. Now, you don't have to look very far to know that we live in a world that desperately needs good news, where the issues, the brokenness of our own humanity overwhelms us, robs us of our peace, and it further widens the separation that we have between Christ, we have between each other, and between creation. We are in desperate need of some good news. And we're the Christians in this. There is many of us who know people outside the four walls of this church who desperately, desperately need some good news. So, how do we get there? Well, Matt covered the first part very well last week, where he said the very first step is calling on the name of the Lord and accepting salvation, accepting the free gift that God has given us, and submitting our ways to the Lord. The second thing, which is where this passage really gets into it, is we need to realize that salvation is not just about us. And this, I think, is what the Israelites missed. They missed the memo in this. Is once we have got the good news, we are not told to gatekeep the good news. Instead, we are encouraged to go and share it with the world. God came with a redemptive plan for all of humanity and all of creation, not just those who choose to believe in him. But as Paul says, no one else is going to know that they have to do that unless they are told. So how are they going to hear of this? And they're going to hear of this by us going outside, using our beautiful feet, and telling them of the good news. So as Christians, we are bearers of this gospel message. That means we walk confidently in the goodness of God. We walk in his favor, in his peace that surpasses all understanding, in his comfort that is near to the brokenhearted. In carrying the gospel message, we carry the joy that comes with hearing and knowing the truth. It's exciting. It is really, really good news. It is good news knowing that our futures are secure in Christ. So, in his riddles that were the first two passages, verses, he is giving us a very logical progression, believe it or not. So first, someone has to be sent. Who's sent? Anyone? Oh, guys, come on. Haven't lost you. We're still early. Who's being sent in this passage? Yeah, there we go. And so who is sharing the good news? Yeah, we are. Okay. And people must then hear the message must then be believed, and those who believe will call on the name of the Lord for salvation. But then Paul, being Paul, addresses the issue with what he's just said. He says, "But not all Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.'" So here, what he's saying is, again, very obvious. People may hear it, but they may not accept it. He specifically points out to the Israelites, and again, he goes back to Isaiah, and to give you a bit of context, what he's doing is he's quoting the Old Testament for when it was, when Scripture warned that Israel would, in fact, reject the Messiah. That's what's happening here. So in verse 16, not everyone will accept the free gift of salvation. Not everyone will take their seat on the plane. Not everyone will have the free flights. But that doesn't mean that they don't deserve to hear the good news. In 17, Paul goes back to the initial argument he made and stressing that by saying they can only get to faith through hearing the message and hearing about Christ. And then 18 to 19, that's like a little dialogue that he's got going on. And he goes, where he suspects, he goes, well, maybe they just didn't hear it. Maybe they just, you know, obviously if you have to hear it, and maybe they didn't, maybe that's why. But then he says, nope, they've definitely heard it, definitely understood it. But what Paul is saying is actually, it's not ignorance that is Israel's problem, it's just blatant disobedience. And I think we see this even today. In a world that is so full of information sharing, who's got a phone? Anyone got a phone? Anyone using their Bible on their phone right now? Lovely, lovely. So in a world that is so full of information sharing, we on the one hand, we see that the means at which we can share the gospel have increased, right? Paul did not have Instagram. He did not have Facebook. He could not put Dream, Believe, Live or John 3:16 on his profile, okay? Paul had to just use his words. And so we live in a world that is increasingly easy to share the gospel. But on the other hand, we see biblical literacy, it's a real tongue twister, declining. We see church attendance declining. We see that as widespread as the gospel is becoming, people are still not believing it. But I think what I find more concerning in all of that is for the Christians who have heard and believed the gospel, increasingly, we are choosing not to share it. All right, we're going to really muck in now. So, who else finds it hard to share the gospel? Sorry, this is very confronting. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not the only one. That was going to be really awkward. So you are not the only one, thank goodness. And I'm going to pull up some stats, so you're going to bear with me while I get very geeky over this. Oh, boy. Okay, I'm going to read that out So this was a report released by the Grant Barna Group, and they did it in 2019. And what they did was they interviewed a whole bunch of people, all right? So they interviewed about 992 Christians. So these are people that said, yes, they are Christian. Yes, they go to church. Then they also interviewed about 1,000 people who they deemed were non-practicing Christians. So what that meant was they either identified with having a different faith, or they identified as being Christian but had not been to church in the last month, okay? It was nationally representative. It was done in America. Don't roll your eyes at the Americans, because I'm going to tell you this applies to us. And essentially what they did was they asked them a whole bunch of questions about their faith experience, their experience sharing their faith with others. What they found, and they broke it out, into groups. So they had your millennials, your Gen X, your boomers, and your elders, which are the columns, if you can see them. What they found, super, super interesting, is almost all of the people in the 992 that identified as practicing Christians believed that part of their faith means being a witness to Jesus. Would you look at that? And the other thing they found, which was also very high, was the best thing that could happen to someone is coming to know Jesus, all right? So we're doing great. We're scoring highly on those, okay? Then it starts to get a bit murky. So the next question that they had, which stats dropped a little bit, except for millennials, who I think were just very enthusiastic, is when someone raises questions about their faith, they said they would know how to respond. So someone comes to you, they say, hey, tell me about Jesus. Okay, I can tell you a little bit about Jesus. All right? And similarly, that they believed that they were gifted at sharing their faith with other people. Again, millennials, very enthusiastic we are, higher than any other generational group. However, this is where I thought it got most interesting, is despite how high people were scoring themselves, which I think they're quite high, actually, aside from that, when they were asked about sharing their views with someone who did not share the same views, we see that almost half of those millennials agree that it is at least somewhat wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith. So, if the numbers are confusing you on the screen, I apologize. But essentially what I'm trying to get at is, very high, we know that we are called to share the gospel. We know that the best thing for someone is for them to know about Jesus. We think that we are equipped to share the gospel. We think that we could answer a question if someone asked us about our faith. However, we also are very hesitant to actually proactively share our faith because we somehow still hold this view that it is wrong to share our beliefs with others. A follow-up question, which I didn't put on here because I think the stats were a little bit was the follow-up question they had was around, it said, if someone disagrees with my views, I feel like I would be judged. And again, it was lower, but you still see the same trending pattern. So I think, even though this was done in America, I think this holds true today. Because why aren't we sharing the gospel? If we believe all of these things, and if we believe we're gifted at sharing it, if we believe it's the best thing that could happen to someone, if we believe it is the good news, if we believe that it is part of what we are called to do as Christians, why aren't we doing it? Anyone got an answer? Anyone got a thought as to what makes it challenging to share the gospel? Yeah, go on, Emma. Yep. Anyone else? Yep. No, I really don't like confrontation. Yep. Anyone else? Yeah, yep. Yep, that's a big one. Cool. So some other reasons from our friend Google is, I'm kidding, it was a verified source, okay? So some reasons, other reasons that were suggested is lack of gospel knowledge. Perhaps we don't actually feel equipped that we know enough. I know that I've felt that before. Apathy, sometimes we really actually just don't care that there are lost people. I really hope it's not that one, but I think we forget. We forget that there are people that need to hear it. What I think is probably the biggest one, for me anyway, fear. Am I going to be judged? What would people think about me? Do I want to be the weird Christian girl? or lack of compassion for the lost. And I have a story. I have another story, guys. So I would say that I work predominantly with non-Christians. And I would say that I actually really enjoy the company of some of my work friends. And they're awesome people, and I actually really enjoy going to work every day. And I would say that when it comes to them, I'm relatively open, and I say, hey, I'm going to church on Sunday, or what are you doing tonight? Oh, I've got TBCY, sorry, can't make games night, or whatever. And so in my head, I think, you know what? I'm not hiding anything. I've got nothing to hide. And so anyway, off I go on my merry way. But then when I saw this study and I started judging the Americans, I realised actually I do this exact same thing, and I remembered one particular example, which was very recent. But for those of you who don't know, Toby and I got married last year. We got married in a very teeny tiny private ceremony, and then this year in September, we threw a celebration dinner, so it was just like a big reception with all our friends and family, everyone that could come over, and Matt married us last year, and he did such a great job that we said, hey, Matt, can you please say something at the dinner? And we were super, super vague and didn't really tell him what to say. We just said, just say something, as we were with everyone else, you know, just whatever you want. Hopefully something about marriage, something like last year. But it wasn't a wedding, so we weren't going to say our vows. So Matt was just given free license to say whatever he liked. And anyway, didn't think much of it at all. And then 2 days before this dinner, I said to Toby, I was like, do you know what Matt's saying? Toby was like, I don't know. I was like, all right, do you know, has he said anything? Toby's like, oh, he'll probably just say something or rather marriage related. I was like, okay. And at the same time, I was doing the seating plan, which everyone knows is the worst part of a wedding. And so I was trying to, like, you know, play the people Jenga, find people places to be that weren't going to be super awkward. And then I thought, oh my goodness, look at this big table full of people that don't go to church, full of people that really aren't Christian, and full of people that I spend 8 hours a day, 5 days a week with. And I actually really was not a happy camper. Okay, I'm going to be honest. I had a bit of a menti bee about it, and I was just not happy. I was like, we need to find out, like, what's going to happen. Like, no one's been told. Literally, they got told, come for games, come for dinner. There was nothing about there going to be anything Jesus-related at this dinner. And so I was freaking out. And Toby, in all his wise wisdom, said to me, what has made you so uncomfortable? Why are you so bothered about this? And I was like, I had a long list, right? I had a very long list. The top being, I spend 8 hours a day with these people. I need them to not think I'm weird. And Toby, again, in his very blasé way, said, it's all good. We'll just convert them all. And off he went on his merry way while I sat there absolutely reeling. But again, this made me think, what made me so uncomfortable? If I believe that part of my faith means sharing the gospel, and if I believe that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is hearing the gospel, what made me so uncomfortable? I wasn't even the one sharing the gospel at this dinner. To put it in perspective, Matt was sharing it. So I think for me, in that minute, it was fear. It was the, am I going to be judged? It was the, actually, I know what their views are, and they definitely don't align to mine. So should I be sharing them? And I think many of us, if we reflect and really sit with our emotions on this one, we'll see that we have some hesitation somewhere. So maybe, this is what this taught me, is maybe it's not just enough talking about going to church. Maybe it's not enough just saying, hey, I'm a Christian. Maybe it's not enough to just reactively respond to questions that you might get about your faith. Maybe what Paul is getting at in this passage is actually that we have to be proactive about it. We have to go out and tell of the good news. So whilst, like the Israelites, we haven't rejected the Messiah, perhaps in not sharing the gospel, we're doing exactly the same as the Israelites in gatekeeping our faith. Perhaps we're keeping it to the four walls of this church, or to the four walls of our house, or to the four walls of your car, if it's got four walls. But perhaps it's about going out. So, oh, there we go. Missed a slide, whoops. Next bit of the passage, he goes on to say, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to disobedient and obstinate people. So really what happens in these verses is Paul goes passage surfing through the Old Testament, And in quoting both Isaiah and Moses, what he's doing is he's indicting the Israelites of being guilty of rejecting the gospel and condemning them of being elitist in their faith, that they were, that they believed they were the chosen ones, doing all things right, abiding by the law, and no one else deserved salvation because they weren't living up to the mark. And what he's saying is that's all wrong. They missed the memo. Salvation as a gift not attained through works and one that is deserved to be shared with others. In quoting Moses, he is talking from Deuteronomy 32:21. They made me jealous by what is, did I get that right? I think I got this wrong. They made me jealous by what is not God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. So this is a story that Moses tells in Israel where God was made jealous by the people because they created these idols. So God is saying, they did that, so I'm now going to make them jealous by a nation who has lacked his law, so they have not abided in the same way that these Israelites have, and I'm going to give to them the salvation, even though they did not uphold the law with the same zeal that the Israelites did. And then he goes back to Isaiah again. Sorry, Paul was really passage surfing, so you're just going to have to follow. So he cites Isaiah following, going, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call my name, I said, here I am, here I am. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in the ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. Paul is highlighting here a nation not seeking God, like the Gentiles that we learned about in Romans 9:30, who ended up finding him an outcome that is very contrasting to what we see with the rebellion of Israel. As part of his judgment, what he is saying is he has made himself known to the Gentiles. Again, going back to what Matt said last week, because it was just an absolute banger of a sermon, is Jew or Gentile does not matter. Anyone who comes to the Lord through faith will be his people. And again, this is something that they kept missing. through Christ, through the new covenant that God has established, everyone is going to be held responsible. He reminds us not to harden our hearts towards what we've heard, but to submit and to accept the gift. So at this point, sorry about it, but this is a real cliffhanger that we're just going to leave you on, okay? And what it looks like is happening is Paul is saying that God is going to harshly judge Israel. I'll let Matt tell you what happens next week on that. But what we can learn from this passage, because that's where we're going to pause, I think there's two things. There's two things in particular that stand out to me. The first one is, again, when I think about the world around me and I think about what's going on, and I think about the rate at which people are not hearing the gospel message, I think we need to remember that people have to be told. People have to hear the gospel. And so because Paul was a quotes guy, I've put my own quote in there. Oh, there we go. And this is one that someone actually told me when I would have been 16 when I got told this, by a youth leader, and it says, you may be the only Bible that some person ever reads, and this is not just about your actions, but it is also about what you say. For some people, the only way they're going to hear the gospel message is through you. So, in a world that is constantly straying away from the gospel, we are the only ones to bring the good news. If we know that the best thing for someone is to know Jesus, and we know that it's part of our faith, we should be excited to tell them. So, on the next slides, I'm going to warn you about this one. On the next slides, you're going to see some absolute cinematic brilliance, in my opinion. But I have some action and some reflection points, and my friends are going to come up as well. So, the first action point from the best movie ever made is, who do you need to share the good news with? Who is it in your life that is not on the plane? Who is it that doesn't have the free flight yet? Who doesn't even know about the free flight yet? Who is it that you need to share the gospel message with? I'll let you ponder that one. Secondly, bit of internal reflection. You're going to have to sit with your emotions on these ones. What stops you from sharing your faith with others? Is it judgment? Is it lack of knowledge? Is it fear? What is it? What makes you hesitant to proactively tell someone about the gospel instead of waiting for them to ask you a very awkward question about it? Secondly, have we simply become complacent and forgotten how good the good news is? Are you as excited about telling someone about the good news as you are about telling them the good news, telling us the good news this week, this morning? Does the good news of the gospel get you as excited as a free flight? I think for some of us, and this is, when I say some of us, this is probably for me, I was born into a Christian family. I had the blessing of having parents and grandparents who love Jesus. So I've been hearing this message since being in the womb, okay? It's been told every day, I reckon. And perhaps when you've heard the good news so many times, you actually forget that it's good because you've heard it so many times. If we think about the Israelites, they ate, slept, and breathed the Bible. They were just so good with their Bibles, but they still missed it. How did they miss it? Perhaps it becomes old news. There is a quote, here's another one for you. Jackie Perry Hill says, "Some would have us believe that it is possible to graduate from Christ's gospel as if it were no different to learning how to tie your shoelaces, and then graduate onto do better things with your feet, when in reality a departure from the dependence of the gospel would be a departure from the dependence on Christ himself." Have we forgotten that we are dependent on Christ? Have we forgotten what that means for us? So that's something for us to ponder. Be a Dory. Don't forget. Don't be a Marlin. So what we're going to do is... Oh, brilliant. Can you see that? Yep. I'm going to leave those up. Feel free to reflect by yourselves. There's going to be a time... I think the mics are going to come around. Yes. Feel free to share with us. Again, we're mucking in together. This is a safe space, and this is something we should talk more about. So feel free to share with those around you if you're more comfortable doing that with these questions, or feel free to pop your hand up and Kat will come around with the mic, or reflect on your own, and our very talented band are going to lead us into a time of reflection and then worship.